Well, last week we began our series entitled Great Expectations, and in our first study we saw that this was the case regarding Israel, God's called out people of the Old Testament, and we saw typology or pictures of them like the vineyard and how God expected there to be fruit in their lives. But we concluded with the Lord's teaching that believers are also pictured in that way, in a similar way, not exactly, but in a similar way, where Jesus is the vine and we are the stems or the branches, and we were to be in continual communion with him, abiding in the vine. And again, it ends with the same idea. There was to be great expectations in our lives too. God expected that we would be fruitful, that there would be fruit, and that that fruit would be evident. And of course, it's speaking of spiritual fruit in our lives. And so he's still coming to us as individuals, as believers, and expecting to see in our lives an abundance of spiritual fruit. We're going to continue on this time by going to the book of Galatians, where most of our thoughts will be centered in the coming weeks, because we're going to be thinking very particularly of the fruit of the Spirit. And as we said to the boys and girls there, we have a nature within us, a sinful nature. And the only way that we can live as God wants us to live is by the power of the Spirit. And as we begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we realize that these things cannot just be naturally attained to. We need to have the Spirit's help to do it. And we'll come to that and we'll see that. And then if we come to realize that, then we'll see also that that is an evidence that God is expecting in our lives, that we be those people. And that is the benchmark. That is the test. That's the evidence that God is looking for. So we'll turn to the fifth chapter of Galatians and we'll read from verse 1. We will dip in and out of other parts of the book today by way of giving a context to what we will read in chapter 5. But chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven," there's our word, "a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to that reading of his word. So not only does God have great expectations, but Paul does too. And he certainly had great expectations regarding the church at Galatia. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, whenever we think about this letter as a whole, it's written for a reason. And as we read, we begin to discover that Paul, in writing this letter, is a man who's been shocked. He's alarmed. He's dismayed. Why do I say that? Well, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I marvel. I'm astounded that ye are so soon removed from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So a twisting of, a perversion of the way to walk in the Spirit. And that phrase, from him that calleth you, is also found in the chapter that we've read together. So we have it there in Galatians 1 and also in Galatians 5. And I'm convinced that that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in its context as we go along. And what is this other gospel? Well, it's really another message. And as we would open up the whole book, we would discover that Paul's concerned that they have been listening to an overemphasis on external things. But it's been at the expense of fundamentally necessary things. You know, if the devil can't stop us getting saved, he'll come in and he'll try and destroy the progress that we should be making in the Lord. And in so doing, he'd be robbing God of his glory, because we are to be those who live to the glory of God. And that's why we're plagued and troubled and tempted and tested by the devil, by the world, and by the flesh daily, is because they're out to rob God of his glory in your life and mine. And Paul was concerned about that. And Paul knew where it was coming from, and he could see that within that assembly at Galatia, there were those who were making the people have an overemphasis on external things, but it was at the expense of true and real spiritual realities. It's still a curse today. Paul presses on, Galatians 3 from verse 2. This only would I learn of you, he says. This one thing I want to know. Would you just tell me this one thing? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect or gone on to completeness by the flesh? So in other words, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. He has convicted us of our need of a Savior. And whenever we have repented and come in faith, believing, the Holy Spirit then indwells us. And that's how we then start to see things differently, as I'm sure you, like I, had that experience. The Scriptures then start to open up to us. We have an interest in spiritual things. We want to come to the house of God. We want to read. We want to pray. And he's saying that is how you've begun, or how all believers should begin. But now what are you doing? Now you're judging yourself spiritual by external things. It may even be a great knowledge of the Scripture. It may be that you are using some of the things that were commands of God to the Old Testament saints and applying that in the New. And that specifically did apply in the Galatian church. Or you're interested, as was so of the Pharisees around Jesus, on all the outward expression, but there was no inward reality. And so often we can go down through the Word of God and we can look at rules and regulations and we can make those the be-all and end-all, but it's at the expense of real spiritual progress. And Paul refers to his own personal knowledge of these believers. He knows that they had been truly convicted. They had been converted. They had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They'd begun with spiritual appetites for spiritual things. They had been walking in the Spirit. He alludes to that. Ye did run well. So they not only walked in the Spirit, they were making real leaps and bounds. Is there maybe somebody here this morning and you look back on the time that you trusted the Lord as Savior and just how thrilled you were to be saved, and you were at every meeting, and if somebody was recommending a book, you bought it and you had it read in no time, and you wanted to talk about spiritual things, and every time you met up with your contemporaries, you were chatting, and maybe even where you were, whether it be college or maybe in the workplace, you were eager to engage others and to tell them as well about what you're learning and what Jesus has shown to you, and to get them interested. That was the real buzz at the beginning. Do you know the sad, sad thing in Northern Ireland is this? That's all many Christians ever had. And it was short-lived. And then somehow they just go on through the motions. That enthusiasm was short-lived. And that's grieving, not only to someone like Paul, not only to the likes of a pastor or an elder, it's grieving to the Spirit. Especially as they were putting emphasis on things that a person who isn't saved could do. Legalizers, we'll call them that. They had got folks in the Galatian church sidetracked. What else does Paul say in Galatians 4 from verse 9? But now, after ye have known God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And he's specific. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. And again, he's tying it down. He's saying, you're getting interested in all of these things that you say are important. And yet he then goes on to say, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So you're picking up the shock, the dismay of this man who has invested in these people, who fears for them, who is grieved. And if Paul's grieved, as we've said, how much more must the Holy Spirit be grieved? And we see the strength of those who are unspiritual, the strength of those who are carnal, the strength of those who are fleshly in the assembly. And it would appear the weakness spiritually. It then has to say in Galatians 4 from verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So he's discovering what many of us discover, that whenever you start to get down to the roots, to the bare bones of the thing, to the essentials, and we start to expose a lot of the nonsense that we think is evidence of a holy life, we become unpopular. And Paul discovered that. These Galatians were tuned out to spiritual realities. They were approaching the scriptures with carnal eyes. Is it any wonder sometimes our fellowships seem so unappealing to anybody? Whenever we think of our own heart, are we burning for Jesus? Are we on fire? Are we walking in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit? Can we say that? Because if the answer is no, we have failed. Because that's the great expectation that God has of us. And anything short of that is failure. I wonder if Paul had invested time in the Monkstown church. I wonder if Paul were then to come and visit us. I wonder what letter he would write. Would it be, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" Remember the words of Jesus to the Asia Minor churches. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because he, in writing to those churches, was also convinced that in some of them, they were also tuned out to spiritual realities. And they were focused on, "Oh, we're rich. We've need of nothing." Even the great Ephesian church, they didn't lose their first love, they left it. And then he really presses his message home in chapter 5 here from verse 6. "For Jesus, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And that's when he says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you?" This persuasion. And we think about being persuaded. We think about something being put before us and an acceptance of it. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Be careful who you listen to and what you listen to and what you take in, what you swallow. Because we have been given one who will lead us into all truth. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? The Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will lead you into all truth. And we need to be leaning and depending on him. So these are the words of a dismayed, of an alarmed, of a saddened and a disappointed man. What does it take to shock us? Especially as elders, looking over the flock. You know, in my experience in church life, people have been alarmed and dismayed and annoyed and impassioned about lots of things. I've had people alarmed and dismayed and annoyed and impassioned about things left undone or things done within the assembly fellowship. An example: should the bread on the table be a whole slice or cut? And a furore ensues. I remember folk lining up one time. We tried to change from non-alcoholic communion wine from the chemist to Ribena. And the war that ensued. I have had people complain about the volume of the organ. You're laughing, but it's a fact. People complain about a lovely, godly little missionary lady who came, and in her the process of giving her report, she took a couple of verses and she expounded them, and I'll tell you, it did my heart good. I had complaints that she had usurped authority over the men. I could go down a list of things that have annoyed people, but I have yet to have anybody in church say, "I'm alarmed, dismayed, and grieved that the people aren't walking in the Spirit." Never once. There have been special meetings called for all sorts of things. Never once has anybody said, we need a half night of prayer because the flock are not walking in the Spirit. There's something wrong, isn't there? So how does Paul know that the Galatians were moving in the wrong direction? Well, he uses the method Jesus talked about, and it's identification. I was at a wedding reception during the summer, and at one of those big round tables, and there was a lady across, and there was a young guy to my left. And she spoke over to the fella, and she asked him if he was a farmer. And he replied that he wasn't. But I had a little laugh because I knew by looking at his fingernails where she was going. He was a mechanic. But she just assumed that because no matter how hard he'd scrubbed, he still had oil under his fingernails. And she thought he was a farmer. You see, she was looking for the clues. She got it wrong, but she was looking for the evidence and looking for the clues. You've heard it said, I'm sure. If I was to be on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? I've said it regarding me. If I was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? And probably you're immediately saying, oh, but he goes out to church with his Bible under his arm and he never misses a meeting. But what about the reality of being a person walking in the Spirit? So when it comes to telling the believer from the unbeliever, what should we be looking for? Well, whenever Jesus was speaking about those who were hypocrites that he bumped into and rubbed shoulders with in his day, twice in Matthew 7, he says, by their fruit you'll know them. We mentioned that last week. And he talked about you can't get grapes from thorns and figs from thistles and good fruit from a corrupt tree and so on. He really hammers it home. And what he's really saying in all of that is, if it's a thistle, it's not going to have grapes on it. He's saying you'll know the type of plant it is whenever you see the fruit. It's like the apple tree at the manse. And I was aware that it was an apple tree. And the blossoms came on it, and then eventually the wee apples appeared. But I hadn't a clue whether they would eventually turn red, or would be red apples, or whether they would be cookers or eaters. And I had to wait. But it's by the fruit that you would know. I knew it wasn't a pear tree. This is further borne out in the parable teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 15 we read these words. They which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Do you remember what parable that's from? It's from the parable that some call the parable of the sower, but I call the parable of the soils. And the context, of course, is about the heart, the condition of the heart. The seed was the same. The sower was the same, but it had to do with the soils. That's where the difference lay, the heart. And when Jesus talks about the good ground, which is that reference I've quoted to you, what was he looking for? Fruit. You know, some of those soil types in that parable produced temporary results, didn't they? And some had no root at all, so we couldn't expect any fruit. And how many people have passed through the doors of this fellowship over the years with neither no root or no fruit? And in that little parable, so simple it might seem in Luke 8, but we get a lot of information. For example, the people who aren't real, trials will expose them. Luke 8, end of verse 13. Cares and caring responsibilities will expose them. Luke 8, end of verse 14. Materialism will expose them. Luke 8, again, the end of verse 14. Here today, gone tomorrow. And if fruitfulness is the method of identifying the true believer from the false, then it follows that it's also a method, a similar method can be used in identifying the spiritual believer from the one who's making no spiritual progress at all. Telling the person who professes faith and is walking in the Spirit from the person who professes faith but is not walking in the Spirit. This is Paul's great concern regarding the church at Galatia. He had given them the truth. He had given them the fundamentals. He had set them on a good foundation. He had been teaching them faithfully. They had had their eyes opened. He had encouraged them to lean on the Spirit. And yet, some had come in and had brainwashed them into thinking, you know, if you do this, it'll please us, and that'll please us, another thing will please us. None of those things involved spiritual reality. And it caused Paul to have to write this letter. You know, sometimes we lose the basics whenever a lot of other things subtly come into our fellowships. And if ever there was a day when that's true, it's today. That much other stuff is in. And when people leave a fellowship to go to another fellowship, it's rarely about spiritual reality in people's lives within a fellowship and going to one where there's more. It's generally about the secondaries and the tertiary things. And Paul says, I want you to get back to reality, to spiritual reality, to the basics. My mother got her first mobile phone in the past year at 82. And my brother got it to her because there were times perhaps we couldn't get through on the landline for whatever reason. And he got her this phone. Of course, nowadays you can have ones that are elderly friendly. And I'm going to get barraged about that as I leave the church. But anyway, in other words, she didn't need one with a touch screen. She didn't need one with a load of games installed. She didn't need one with a camera with high pixels. She didn't need one with WhatsApp. She didn't need one with a photo editor. She didn't need one that you could scan an e-ticket onto. She didn't need huge storage. And on I could go. She just needed connection. That she could connect with somebody and somebody could connect with her, especially in a time of need. Do you know something? With all the stuff that we now have we lost the connection? What's your connection like with Jesus in prayer? What's your prayer life like? Does he speak to you daily through his word? Is there that connection there? Or is that gone? Whenever we spoke last week on the vine and the branches, we read from John 15, and in verse 8 of that chapter, I'll remind you of what we read. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But let's think about that again a wee bit more slowly. Yes, you bear much fruit. We can get it. We've got that. You've got that cross to his preacher. But let's take it at the beginning of the verse. Herein, in this, is my Father glorified. And we have notions of glorifying God by doing this and doing that. And we're a sound church because we still do this, do that, and the other thing. And we are holding to this, that, and the other. Is that what the Bible says? Jesus says, do you want to glorify God? Bear much fruit. Plain, it's simple. And all the other things will fall into place. But they'll have their place. This is the priority. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do you want to have God glorifying fellowships? There's the answer. Do you want to have God glorifying ministry? There's the answer. Do you want to have a God glorifying marriage? Bear much fruit. Are the Galatians the only ones who needed to be reminded about spiritual realities? No, we don't. We don't believe that. There are other times when Paul had to speak to the Philippians, to the Romans, and again to the Philippians, another little word. And we'll come to that in our studies. He had to remind them of spiritual realities as well. But he's not only not confining it to the church of Galatia, it's not only confined to Paul's alarm, it's also Peter. 2 Peter 1 from verse 5. He says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brother kindness charity or love. So he's going down a list that contains many of the evidences of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 8, for if these be things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a knowledge of doctrines of Jesus. It's a knowledge in the sense of a knowledge of the person, as we know each other, as we live with one another, as we fellowship with one another, we know one another. There's an outworking of the knowledge we take in from the Scriptures as we walk with the author of the Scriptures. And sadly, in that chapter that we've read together from Galatians, we also can see there's an outworking of the flesh. And we'll come to that in the weeks that follow in the Lord's will. And it's sad that even in amongst all of those outworkings of the flesh, where there's sexual immorality and there's impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and drunkenness and orgies, and we put all those things together and we can rightly be horrified at those. But alongside those, and with no difference of scale being alluded to, are these. Are they in our lives? Are they in our church? Are they in our relationships? Are they in our marriages? Let me read them. Opposition, strife, discord, jealousy, envy, outbursts of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, the works of the flesh. May God give us grace to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh for his name's sake.